All right. So, you know, one of the things that I get to do as pastor is I teach membership class here at our church. In other words, like a class for people to figure out, like, do I understand enough about the basics about being a Christian as well as being a part of the church in order to grow and believe in this stuff. And one of the questions I ask during membership class for people is, after you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, why doesn't God just snap his fingers and then you go directly to heaven? You know, it's kind of like, isn't that the point? Like, you receive Jesus, so you get eternal life and you go to heaven. Why doesn't God just do that? And the reminder, of course, is that because you and I still have a purpose while we're still on earth, that we have a mission in our lives. And so many of you know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, that Paul talks about how, for it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, this not of ourselves, but as a gift from God, not by our own works, so that no one can boast. So it's not by our works. And yet, he goes on to talk about, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so what we learn about Christianity is that it's not, unlike every other religion in the entire world, it's not being good that gives you a relationship with God and saves you. But by faith, we're saved. But as you are saved, God has prepared in advance work for you to do, things that you can do, a purpose for your life, a mission for your life. And so I think about you and I, and everybody that has ever existed lives for some kind of purpose. It's the why of your life. And so for a lot of people, it's comfort and security, leisure and pleasure. We often, the purpose of our lives is about what we accomplish or what we accumulate. And even for those of you who are Christians, sometimes we kind of fall into the same trap as other people, that there's even sometimes, for many people, their purpose is to find spiritual comfort or spiritual security in this life instead of biblical courage and biblical sacrifice in a life that trusts and follows Jesus even into the unknown. And so I want you to start off by asking yourself the question, what is your purpose? What is your mission, your goal in this life? And that being said, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, some of you are very familiar with this passage. Some of you are dreading this passage because you're going to think this is some kind of guilt trip to go on a missions trip or something. That's not where we're going to land. We're going to dig deep into God's Word. And as you know, we're going through this series for our vision month called Building the Church. And I know that you saw a lot of announcements today about church building pledge fund, church building, you know, prayer, et cetera, et cetera. And as you remember, for those of you who've been with us the last 2 weeks, when we talk about the church, it's not just a physical building institution or organization. That the church is God's people in a thriving relationship with Him, with each other, and with the world. You are the church. So when this service is done and you walk out the door, the church will have left the building. And we're trying to paint a picture for us to become the church that God intends, both in our personal lives and together collectively as a group of believers. And so we've been learning about how Jesus builds a transformational church, that as we encounter Jesus, he transforms our minds and our lives in powerful and personal ways through worship and discipleship. Secondly, we learned last week that Jesus is building a relational church through the fellowship of believers, crossing and the crossing of barriers as an interdependent and intimate family of Christ. And today we're learning that third piece about how to become a missional church, that we live in light of Jesus' kingdom purposes through both service in the body of Christ and evangelism outside of the body of Christ. And so as we read this familiar passage, I want you to pay attention to some of the key words that I've highlighted for you up on the big screen. So here we go, chapter 28, verse starting from verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Let's stop right there. So I didn't complete the verse up there because I want to focus on this first verse and a half. You remember that we talk a lot about how Jesus died in our place for our sins and rose to be our Savior. But instead of physically staying here on earth to continue his ministry, instead what he does here in this passage is he calls and empowers his followers, this newborn church of 11 men and various other people who are also following at the time, to carry on his mission. And so we talk a lot about how Jesus is the hope of the world, and yet the church is that his chosen vehicle as messengers and ministers of the gospel. And so here he explains in verse 18 that as risen Lord and Savior, as God, that he possesses absolute authority throughout heaven and earth. Verse 19, and that by his authority as God, that Jesus calls us to not only be disciples, but to go forth and make disciples of all nations. So let's break that down, because that's a very, there's a lot of churchy words I'm using here, right? And so we've talked about before, what is a disciple? It just means a follower, particularly when we talk about biblically a follower of Jesus, that as you follow him, you are yielding your weaknesses and your will and your ways to him. You're following his direction and his values, his ways, his life, to become, if those things become ours. And so here in this passage, by his authority as God, Jesus is calling us to not only be disciples, but to make disciples. And then he's going to expand that later on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's going to, as Jesus is returning to his Father in heaven, he instructs them to wait to receive power through the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and all the way to the end of the earth. In other words, I want you, Jesus says, to disciple others and start in your local context here in Jerusalem with those who may already believe in God and then spread to all the people in places where they don't. That's the mission. And so what we see in this passage is that there's a spectrum, right? That from those who are closer to God, who might be attending church in Jerusalem, to those who are very far from God, outside the church, all the way to the end of the earth. And Jesus says, make disciples. In other words, participate with Jesus and the Holy Spirit in moving people along the spectrum of close to far from God to closer and closer and closer. We're moving people along the spectrum by with Jesus towards maturity in knowing and growing like Jesus and following him. That's what making disciples means. Simply moving as we allow God's authority, Jesus' authority to move us, that we help him or we participate in moving others towards maturity in knowing and growing like Jesus. And so, if you don't remember anything else, the big idea that we're going to get from this short passage today is that Jesus calls and empowers us to make disciples, both in the Jerusalem of our churches and outside the church to the ends of the earth. That there's a ministry of the gospel as we serve people in the church and the ministry of evangelism to people outside the church. So let's start off with a very simple question, though. How does Jesus empower us? Well, we already talked about in this passage. Number one, by his authority, the authority of Jesus. Number two, by the power of his Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8. And it reminds me how even over these past few weeks, as a pastor, I do apparently a little bit of ministry here and there, but I came out of this summer feeling really frayed around the edges. To be honest with you, I didn't get much rest in August to recharge my soul or renew the vision that God wants for me personally and for us as a church. And so I was very reluctant when this couple from outside of our church asked if I would be willing to do premarital counseling with them, because I just felt like I don't have the bandwidth, I don't have the wisdom for it. And as I was doing my quiet time one morning, as I was reading the Bible and just kind of listening to the Lord, I was reading John 15, verse 5, and many of you are familiar with this, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do a little bit of ministry. Nothing. You can do nothing apart from me. And so it made me realize, like, the reason I'm so frayed around the edges is, you know, I do my token amount of, like, here's a little bit of time reading the Bible, check my religious box, or and I'll spend a little time praying, check my religious box, but am I really connecting with God in an intimate, ongoing way so that his power and his life can fill me up and empower me to be able to overflow with grace to do ministry to others? And so I started doing this experiment that many of you have already done, again, called the 60-60 experiment, where you set your alarm for every hour. And it's basically like you spend 60 seconds every 60 minutes of your workday to connect with Jesus and just listen to the Holy Spirit. So every 60 minutes, my phone will go off, and it reminds me, okay, I'm just going to spend 60 seconds just quietly giving thanks to God, worshiping him, and then ask him, what is your will for me at this moment? As you connect with God, that we believe what Jesus promises in John 15, 5, that as we remain in him, that he will bear fruit in our lives. That as you are connected to the vine, fruit happens. Spiritual fruit happens in your life. And so I decided to go forward with this premarital counseling with this couple. And the first meeting with this couple, they were really struggling to have any sense of faith in God, and they were also very skeptical about counseling, like, you know, like kind of looking sideways at, like, why are we here exactly? And like, we're not really big believers in counseling. But the good news was, prior to this first session, as I was connecting regularly with Jesus and His Holy Spirit, the way that He empowers is that I don't know how to describe it, but I just received supernatural insight. So that when I was sitting there during this counseling session, you know, God just put into my heart to mention to this couple, you know, sometimes you'll have conflict over like politics and sometimes over, you know, guns in the home. And then it was just like random. It's just like one of those things, those thoughts that God puts in your head. And I didn't know if it was true or not, but I thought, well, it just makes for an interesting example about how we talk about the difference between couples. And then the guy's eyes, I kid you not, went, pfft. How did you know those are the very two issues that we are having conflicts with in our marriage? And I was like, I don't know. It's just God. I think that's just God at work. And so as God empowers us to receive power from Him to help lead people towards discipleship, you think this couple was suddenly paying close attention to what I was saying? And then suddenly convinced of the efficacy of biblical counseling and the reality of Christ? That's what discipling looks like. As we stay connected with Jesus and He empowers us by His authority, we can actually minister to people. Apart from Him, you can't do anything. But with Him, you can do amazing things because He is God. And then on the other side of it, it wasn't just empowering them and for them to receive supernatural insight, but secondly, empowering me with supernatural endurance and enjoyment in spending time with them because I was pretty wiped out otherwise. And so I want to challenge you, before you can go anywhere, before you can do anything for Jesus or for His kingdom purposes, how regularly are you connecting to the source of authority and power? Are you spending time in God's Word, in prayer, in worship of the living God? Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, let's look at the second half of this passage. So we read that Jesus tells His disciples, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And I want you to pay attention to this next part. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus takes His command to His people, His followers, and He expands on it, on what it means to make disciples with these kind of two continuous action verbs. Those, you know what I mean by continuous action? Like those ing words, like when you're continuously doing something. I can tell you to run, but when I tell you that you are running, you're doing a continuous action, right? I don't run, so I don't know why I said that. But anyways, so the two continuous action verbs here are baptizing and teaching. And these two verbs kind of cover the spectrum of what this disciple-making process looks like. And we'll talk about teaching it in a little bit. But let's focus first on the word baptizing. Jesus is saying, baptizing people in the authority of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and into a faith relationship with this Trinity as God by faith in Jesus. And it's interesting. I love that Jesus starts with this, that when you're making disciples, you start with the baptizing. Because many people treat a relationship with God as if once you are baptized, you've made the ultimate commitment to Jesus, and you're done. But because this is only one of the verbs in this section of Scripture, Jesus is hinting at how baptism isn't the finish line of faith, it's simply the starting point. Do you understand? Because a lot of us treat baptism as, okay, now I'm done. I've completed my act of obedience, I have a relationship with God, and now my relationship with God is done, I'm set for eternity. But that's not how it works. Baptism is just it's not the finish line of our faith, it's the starting point. It's just the obedience and expression of a new faith relationship with Jesus. So here, what Jesus is doing is He's describing our ministry to make new disciples through evangelism who will be baptized into Christ. It's the starting point of your ministry to people, your purpose in this life. And so through this commission that Jesus has given, that's our starting point with other people too. We want to make ourselves available and intentional to be used by God to help other people to get to know Jesus so that they too can yield their lives to Him as Lord and Savior through faith expressed in baptism. Right? But, you know, a lot of times people will read this passage, well, isn't that commission just for, you know, to evangelize just for the apostles? Because, you know, Jesus only spoke to these guys and kind of went on from there. Or what if I don't have a spiritual gift for evangelism? Then do I have to participate in this kind of stuff too? Let's flip forward a little bit. Actually, don't flip forward. I'm just going to put it up on the big screen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says that And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in where? Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria. That's that fulfillment you're starting to see of Acts 1:8. All scattered except the apostles. So what's happening here is, who got scattered? Not the apostles, not the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, not the ones who were directly commissioned by Jesus, but everyone else, all the other believers in Jerusalem, were scattered out of the city. Now let's skip forward a couple verses. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Who's preaching the gospel? Just the disciples and apostles who were directly commissioned by Jesus? No. Who are the ones who are obeying the command to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to make disciples? Not the apostles in this case, but all those who are scattered, normal, everyday followers of Jesus, believers just like you and me. And the point here is that Matthew chapter 28 is not just for those who are apostles, those who are super spiritual. Acts chapter 8 shows us that Jesus empowers us to reach people outside of church to make disciples. So how do we do that? Let me give you some practical everyday tools that you can carry into the marketplace of your life outside of church. First, I want to start with just reminding you of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In other words, before you say anything, before you do anything, make sure that the testimony of the integrity of your lifestyle, of your work, of your character and how you treat people, what you say and what you do should line up together with the gospel. Does that make sense? Because a lot of people will go into their workplace, their schools, and say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," but their lives speak very different testimonies about that. Let your light shine before men so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Secondly, I want to remind you to intentionally that you need to be making friends outside of church. And for those of you who don't normally attend church, you're kind of like, well, duh. But this is what one thing that researchers noticed. The longer somebody is a Christian, the less non-Christian friends they tend to have over time. Because, like, you know, if Jesus is, it makes sense, right? Jesus is the most important thing in your life, the one you value most, and then you start to find other people who are like-minded, and so you start spending more time with them, and then friends who maybe don't believe in Jesus or who God is not a value in their lives, it's hard to kind of share those values together, so you start to drift away from them, and over time, people who know Jesus, who are Christians, have less and less friends who are not Christians. But making disciples requires that we make real friendships first, right? That we treat people as people, not as projects as well. Demonstrated by the sacrificial love of Christ in us. You see, when you are making real friendships with people outside of church, people can always sniff out if you are being sacrificial or superficial in your friendship. So I want to encourage you to be intentional about making friendships outside of church in a loving way. Now, here's the last practical thing I want to give you as a tool, is that we do this thing in our church called the 5 for 5 challenge. And this is not like the 4 for 4 challenge, which was all about kind of dating marriages that were going on dates. This is instead about having 5 spiritual conversations with people who are not Christians just for 5 minutes, just this week. Okay? Because a lot of times people are like, "Oh, I can do 5 minute spiritual conversation. I'll just do it with Pastor Goodness," you know. But challenging you to have 5 spiritual conversations with people who are not Christians for 5 minutes this week. And here's the goal. To just make it normal, to normalize questions and spiritual conversations about faith and what Jesus is doing in your life. One of my favorite examples is Noel. Him and his wife, they oftentimes would just tell people, "Oh, here's what God is doing in my life, and I'm really thankful to God for this." And then they move on and start talking about something else. It was normal. Spiritual conversations weren't a weirdo thing. It shouldn't be. And so if you don't know how to do that, let me give you a couple of very simple suggestions. Number one, if you don't know how to have a spiritual conversation, a simple way you can start off is by offering to people, "How can I pray for you?" Very simple. You know, 9 out of 10 people will say, like, won't say like, "Nope, I don't have anything I want you to pray for me about." Most people are pretty open to prayer. But I want to challenge you to take that a step further. Not only, "How can I pray for you? May I pray for you now?" I know, now that one's tough, but here's the goal here. Listen to me. Because a lot of people say, "I will pray for you." And it's an empty promise. You forget 10 minutes later, like, who the person was, much less what they said to you. But if our goal is to really bring the presence and blessing of Jesus, to allow the gospel to come to life in other people's lives, then when we say, how can I pray for you? I want to challenge you to do so. Do so in person. Pray for that person. Pray with that person right then and there. And I can't tell you how many times over these last 10 years with various baristas at Starbucks, I've asked, how can I pray for you? And then kind of like, can I pray for you right now? And they'll kind of look around like, well, there's kind of a line. Don't worry, I'll pray with my eyes open. It'll look like we're just having a conversation. And I'll pray 5-second prayer, not my long, boring pastoral prayers, right? Make it normal. Secondly, I want to challenge you to practice what we call three-story evangelism. Now, this is not about building a new building. What it is about there's three stories that you can engage in spiritual conversations with people. One is the other person's story. Sometimes a spiritual conversation is asking someone else questions about their spiritual story. Did you grow up in church? Did you ever, what have you heard about Jesus? Or have you experienced God? Or what is those kind of things. But you can ask questions about their spiritual story. Secondly, you can share many testimonies about your story of what has God done in my life that I can share, kind of like I was just using Noel as an example of real quick. And here's the key. It has to be many testimonies. Nobody wants to hear your 20-minute dialogue of, here's from the moment I was born. Let me tell you about how Jesus came in my life. I was born January 1st, blah, 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 blah. And now, 50 years later, 4 years later, whatever, nobody wants to hear your life story. What you need to do is just take a snapshot of what is God doing in your life that is relevant to that person, that can give them a glimpse of God's kingdom so that they get a taste of Jesus and might maybe get hungry for some more. But a mini testimony of your story. And lastly, maybe connect something to God's story. In other words, sometimes people are talking to me and like, I'm suffering from this issue and blah, 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 and then I'll connect it. Well, God talks about in His Word that this is how you deal with worry or this is how you deal with depression. And you can connect an issue in someone's life to God's story as well. Spiritual conversation about their story, your story, God's story. Three-story evangelism. All right? And just to give you an idea of what that looks like, our brother in Christ, Dennis Young, he gave me permission to share this story. But one of the cool things he does is he kind of goes on bike rides with like kind of a bunch of his friends and neighbors. And some of them are believers, some of them are not. And they'll just go for a bike ride. And he shares about this one time when they all went for this really awesome bike ride. And then afterwards, they kind of relax and kind of hang out, have some beers together. And while they're sitting around just kind of shooting the breeze, like they start having conversations, real conversations, about spiritual stories, about what people think about God and what I as a Christian think about God and what He's doing in my life. That's as simple as that. That's all it takes sometimes. You give room for God to talk about these kind of things and allow the gospel to flow naturally and allow people to ask questions of you as well. And we remind you, Pastor Dennis and I remind you often, don't worry about the fruit of whether or not this person is going to receive Christ. It's not your job to convince everybody with your clever words and clever arguments. That's God's work. And so Jesus is responsible for the fruitfulness. You are simply responsible for your faithfulness. Lastly, I want to challenge you as a third step. Maybe you need to actually invite people to study the Bible with you. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14 tell us, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." But how can someone call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe when they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach it to them? And so we don't want to just kind of be good people or nice people in public and kind of skirt around issues. People need to hear the good news about Jesus. And it is very unlikely that most people will come and say, you know what, I need to hear about God, so I'm going to go to church. But it is more likely that people will be able to hear and experience Jesus through you, in your workplace, your friends, people who will never step foot in the church, will never come talk to a pastor. You are their pastor. You are their gospel. You are their Bible. And so maybe some of you already have something built in here. We have fellowship groups that meet, so many days during the week, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. There's all these different Bible study groups where people can get to know Jesus. Now we're doing a transitional group on Sunday mornings for those of you who can't come on a weeknight. So there's plenty of opportunities. But, like I said, sometimes people don't want to step foot in the church. Then maybe what your job is, if you're not going to come to my small group, then I'll bring the Bible study to you. And so maybe your job is to say, hey, do you want to read the Bible together? And then meet up for coffee on a regular basis or meet up for lunch on a regular basis to do that. A couple of years ago, I used to meet up with a friend of mine who was not a believer at that time for lunch. And during the course of our meeting up together, we get into these huge debates, like intellectual debates about philosophy and life, and particularly about faith, because he was very antagonistic, very cynical about Christianity, faith in general, but Christianity in particular. And so we would argue back and forth, and he was a pretty smart guy, and we would kind of always come to a stalemate. Well, it's kind of like the end of the debate would always be, well, that's what you think. It's kind of like, okay, because you're kind of stuck, right? That's that. And one day, as I was praying for him, I kind of came to the conclusion, like, maybe God's Spirit was speaking into my heart and mind. And so I spoke to this guy, I don't think that this faith stuff is an intellectual problem. I think this is actually more than an intellectual problem. I think that what you need is to encounter Jesus for yourself. Because, we can argue until we're blue in the face about the historicity, the authenticity of the Bible, about facts and blah, 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 this, that, and the other. But I really felt like we could debate to a standstill, but you need to encounter Jesus for yourself. Here's how people tend to do it, by meeting him in his word. So I said, why don't you start reading the Bible, and I challenged him to read through the Gospel of John, and every week we'll read it together. You read it at home, take some notes, write down your questions, and then you and I will meet regularly to discuss what you think about this book. And so we did that for several weeks in a row, and after a while, at the end of one lunch, he just turned to me and said, all right, I'm ready. I said, okay, I guess, check please. Like, I guess he's ready to go. He doesn't want to study the Bible anymore. No. I'm ready. I think I'm ready to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so I said, okay, I don't know what to do in this situation. This is novel for me. And so we went out to his car, said, let's sit in the car and let's talk about this. Like, maybe ask you some questions and make sure that you understand what you're saying here. And we prayed in that car that afternoon for him to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. How can people believe until they hear? And so I want to challenge you. God has empowered you. Jesus has called you to be able to reach people outside of the church to make disciples. Now, remember that discipleship is not just, it doesn't end with becoming baptized as a Christian. Somebody says a little prayer, gets baptized, and then they're done. That's just the starting point. So let's look at this passage again. End of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them. There's that second continuous action verb, to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So what we're seeing here is this ongoing action and expression of making disciples, not only through baptism, but also through teaching people to obey all that Jesus commands. That after people receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, expressed in baptism, we don't stop there. But making disciples also means investing in the ongoing maturation of other people's faith as they continue to know and grow like Jesus through his word and follow him with their lives. And so in our church, the way that we talk about this ongoing teaching people to obey all Jesus' commands is we look at it as our ministry of discipling and maturing disciples through varying means of service in the body of Christ. So all these things that people get involved in serving in church, this is the process that we use at this church to help teach people all that Jesus commands and how to observe and obey that. And so every area of service within our church is about teaching people to trust Jesus, to obey Jesus, to follow Jesus and his commands. And that ministry in our church is not just about doing a task, but about serving people, about maturing disciples, about moving people to maturity in their faith through the sacrificial service of our lives. And so let me give you some examples. We have people sitting in the sound room back there right now. That's called our AV tech team. Do you know that their job isn't just to click some slides and turn some knobs? They actually are on mission. They have a mission statement. That they understand what it means to teach people to obey all that Jesus commands. And so their mission is that they're coordinating elements of worship to help people, like you and I, connect with God. So that's all the stuff they're doing isn't just about doing a task, click some slides and turn some sound knobs, but they're on mission to help us, you and I, mature in our faith in Christ by connecting with God and in enhancing our worship experience. Same with greeters. A lot of times people look at greeters and, oh, that's a pretty easy job. You just hand out bulletins, right? But the reality is they are on mission. When we do our greeter training, we always talk about the mission of the greeter ministry, which is that a greeter is to be the first person to minister God's love and presence to worshipers on Sunday morning. So they are the first ministers where people get to experience Jesus every Sunday morning. And what difference can somebody who serves as a greeter make? Some of you, most of you, know Christina Reyes, our sister Christina Reyes. I asked for permission to share this story again. But you probably noticed her when she is a greeter. She's like a ray of sunshine standing at the door, beaming smile and stuff like that. Always happy to give a little hug or to say some crazy stuff that makes you happy. And I received one week an email from a visitor at our church. This woman emailed me about how she had recently lost her job, lost her boyfriend, lost her hope for anything good in this life. She was a Christian, but to be honest, she had made up her mind that she would end her life that weekend. But she decided to go to a church one more time just to settle her affairs with God. And she said, summarizing the email, that, you know, when I came to your church, the music and the message spoke to me. But what got me to stay, actually, through the church service, to give God a chance, was there was a young woman at the door who welcomed me with a smile, with kindness, kind words, even with a little bit of a hug. And just that act gave me the courage to stay and hear from God, but I heard Him first through this woman. Do you think that Christina's act of service, her area of service, was moving this woman towards maturity and experiencing Jesus? So let me ask you a question. Are you on mission when you're at church? Are you a giver or are you simply a receiver? Are you a participant or are you an observer in maturing disciples in the body of Christ? I don't know how many of you have heard this before, but one of the common things that you'll hear in studies about churches is that they have something called an 80-20 rule. You know what the 80-20 rule is? That in most churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Now, what I'm most proud of this church, you here at the Crossing, is that roughly one out of every three people serve in actually a leadership capacity. And if we were to include all the other areas of service, like Christian education teacher, or children's Sunday school, or worship team, or AV greeters, people who serve lunch regularly, finance team, or serve in your fellowship in some way, actually is closer to one out of two of you. Almost sometimes two out of three of you actively are serving in church on a regular basis. But the reality is still, there's some leaders in our church who are required to wear multiple hats and serve in multiple ministries. And so perhaps for some of us, it's time to activate our gifts, throw our hat in the ring, and help mature disciples by serving the Lord in the church. And so practically, I want to challenge you to serve the Lord and serve the church through three T's. Some of you are very familiar with this, that the Bible calls us to regularly, sacrificially, cheerfully serve the Lord and His church by giving three T's: our time, our talents, and our treasure. And so let me define each of those very briefly. Do you carve out time and personal energy to participate in the church? Do you mark your calendar when there are special events so that you can be around His people and be available to serve one another? Time. That's one of the best things we can give to the Lord and in service to other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7 reminds us that we are also to make use of our God-given spiritual gifts and abilities to help out in ministries. Many of you have taken our spiritual gifts class. Are you actively discovering how God has gifted you to serve the body of Christ? Are you actively using your gifts to participate in making and maturing disciples in the body of Christ? Once you start following Jesus, you need to get involved. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, Paul reminds us that we're to give the first fruits of our personal resources and finances to invest in people and invest in the ministry of the church to make and mature disciples. And what I'm telling you here, this is not a soft sell on the building pledge, okay? We're not preaching on this to kind of convince you. You need to give some money to the new church building. Because I think about things like, you know, when our merged fellowship gets together, our family adult fellowship, we've had, unfortunately, in our family of Christ, several losses. Like people who've, their father has passed away or their mother has passed away, and actually several in the last couple weeks. And it's kind of a sad reality of life. But one of the things I'm most appreciate about my brothers and sisters in our merge fellowship is that, you know, out of the generosity of their own heart, without anyone prompting them or asking them, people will collectively pool some money and say, let's collect some money to help out those who have lost someone in their lives, in our family, to serve them, even financially, and take care of them. It's not, take care of some of those expenses that are required in dealing with a family member passing on. I'm so proud of this church and for the way that you are generous to one another. And if you're not doing so already, you need to know that Jesus calls us, God calls us in his word that we are to regularly practice generosity to one another and to give sacrificially to his church regularly. So putting all these things together, I want you to think about, you know, if you're not serving the Lord already, serving in the church, there's ways to get your feet wet. Like I mentioned, you could be a greeter, you could volunteer for our AV ministry, which is always running out of people at the beginning of the next year. You could be a teacher for children's Sunday school or for our CE classes. For our young families group, we have a handful of people with young children who struggle to gather together every Wednesday night for Bible study, and they need help because not everyone has childcare, and so we need babysitters for that. We have this wonderful outreach ministry called Hidden Treasures. But every Friday night, there's a lot of people who don't have parents that can drive them, or they have parents, but maybe they don't have a car. And so what we have to do is we provide rides because we want people to know Jesus. We want them to experience Jesus. And we have people who are drivers who are making two or three trips every Friday night to get kids to church and then back home afterwards. And that's like a five-minute investment of your time, perhaps to volunteer, a very simple way for you to get your feet wet. And yet very few do. And I love that because it's not just, remember what I said earlier, it's not just about doing a task. That in that 5 to 10 minute drive to church or back to home, that you might have a real conversation where you can show care to someone who's just first, maybe just now starting to discover Jesus' love for them. All right. Lastly, I kind of want to emphasize that, you know, this is where I really want to land and emphasize from this passage in Matthew 28. That when you love and serve Jesus by loving and serving other people at church, remember that you are doing more than a task, like I just said. That we want to focus on how am I moving people to maturity as disciples of Jesus. That's the goal. That's the mission. However you serve. If you can keep that in your mind in whatever area you're serving in, then you are doing what Jesus asks you. Teaching people to obey all that he commands. Right? Don't do tasks. Do ministry. One day there was a man who was having target practice with a bow and arrow in his yard. And what he would do is he would pull back his bowstring, let arrows fly into his fence, right? Because you want to like be hitting people, flying, shooting arrows willy-nilly. Then, wherever the arrows would land, he would draw the target around it. And several arrows and targets later, his friend said, "You don't do target practice that way. You draw the target first, and then you shoot." And the man's response is, "I know, but my way I never miss." And I want to suggest to you how often you and I live life like that when it comes to vision and purpose in your life. That if you aim for nothing, you will hit the target every time. That a lot of times we live as if wherever you land, wherever your arrow lands, in each season, in each situation, I guess that's the target I'm going to aim for with my time and with my energy and with my life, instead of having a clear vision for who you are and who you are meant to be. Here at our church, we have a very clear vision at the Crossing, and that's crossing generations and cultures together in Christ to love God, love people, serve the world. And if you haven't caught it by now, that's what we've been doing these last three weeks, that as we talk about, you know, this vision of loving God, that's what it means to be a transformational church in worship and in discipleship. That's what loving God looks like. A relational church through fellowship that crosses generations and cultures. That's what loving people looks like. And then serving the world as a missional church through the ministries of service in the church and the ministries of evangelism outside the church. And at the Crossing, we consider these six practices foundational and necessary to your spiritual growth and health. Right? That worship, discipleship, fellowship, crossing generations and cultures, evangelism, and service in ministry. But often what I find is that we'll practice the transformational practices and the relational stuff on a regular basis, but we neglect to make disciples inside and outside of the church because it's inconvenient, because it's uncomfortable. It's outside of our comfort zone. Yet Matthew 28, Jesus commands it. It is a necessary part of your spiritual diet and growth. It is your mission on this earth. So if you're living out as a Christian, just like parts of this, well, you know, I attend worship and I worship God and I attend a fellowship, so I'm plugged in with God's people and, you know, and that's it, but you're not on mission, then you're missing a very significant and necessary part of your spiritual diet. And to paraphrase Pastor John Piper, I think of it this way. While the world remains uncared for, medically, uneducated, living in filthy water, poverty-stricken, unevangelized, undiscipled, sinking under the weight of healthy, wealthy Americans who are too busy collecting stuff, collecting culinary experiences, collecting vacation experiences, getting drunk and getting high, manipulating people to like us better, playing countless hours of games, watching countless hours of Netflix, saving for a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger retirement, and who are relaxing their way into the presence of King Jesus at the end of their lives. And you're going to join them. Unless you make radical decisions and radical choices of where your treasure is, what your purpose and passion in life is going to be. Because at every stage in this Disneyland we call America, there are powerful forces pulling you in to waste your life. And the great tragedy is that we were created to be God-centered and on mission, but we are hopelessly self-centered and on vacation, yet hopefully on our way to being set free. You were made for so much more than what you have. You're part of a kingdom that spans history and eternity. That you are being prepared in advance by God for kingdom-sized purpose in your life. You get to participate by the authority of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in making disciples of people outside the church before they yield their lives to Christ and in the family of Christ once they do. And I can speak a couple of clever words and inform you about vision, but those are just words when they're spoken. They only become vision when it gets lifted out in our lives. And so I want to challenge you again, what is the purpose of your life right now? Where are you investing your dollars and your days, your attention and your devotion, your activity and your creativity, your passions and your potential? Perhaps it's time for you to get on mission. May we hear the calling to become a missional church. May we participate together in the disciple-making ministry of evangelism and the disciple-maturing ministry of service within the church. And may we live it out together. Let's pray.